We've been so blessed today, and this church is just filled with musical talent that is sung for God, used for God. So thank you. What a beautiful song service and a beautiful choral presentation. You should have heard the end of Sabbath school, the beautiful special music given there. It was beautiful. So, Hugh, thank you to you and everyone who participates in the music ministry here. Beautiful. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 8, if you will. And we have a study guide in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along that way as well. There's some fill-ins. We're in part 2 of a series on how to hear God's voice. Last Sabbath, we shared some very right up to the minute miraculous things, how God is working right in this very church. That was a beautiful thing God did. But this is part 2, and we're going to kind of do it a bit inductively today. How many of you are familiar with the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on different kinds of ground? Have you heard that one before? Right? Sure you are. Well, we're going to summarize the first part of it, then we'll read it, the next part, then we're going to ask a few questions. So let's do this a bit inductively. First off, to summarize the first part. In verses 4 to 8, Jesus talks about the different kinds of soil that fell, different kinds of seed. Different kinds of soil the seed fell upon. I had it right to begin with. Some of the seed fell upon a path, and that seed was trampled, and the birds ate the rest. Some fell on rock, and it couldn't take root because of a lack of moisture. Some seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. But the other seed fell on what? Good soil. And it produced a crop 100 times greater than that which was sown. That's the story that we know so well. Then Jesus said in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." All right? Now we're ready to read the rest. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." All right. Do you notice a word that Jesus repeatedly uses in this parable? Can you pick a word that Jesus likes to go back to several times? Jerry, I think you got it. Hearing. Jesus uses a form of the word hear or hearing 7 or 8 times in this parable. Now, we normally call this the parable of the what? Sower. Right? I've also heard it, the parable of the soils. I've heard that too. Here's one title I've never heard, and it astounds me because when you look at it this way, the 7 or 8 times, it could just as easily be called the parable of the what? Hearers. Why not? Jesus repeatedly calls it that. And if you think I'm stretching it a bit, just look at verse 18, where Jesus sums it all up by saying, "Therefore," now "therefore" is a summary statement, "therefore, be careful how you soil." No. "Therefore, be careful how you sow." No. "Therefore, be careful how you what? Hear." It should be called the parable of the hearers. All right, careful how you hear. That's the first fill-in. So after all the talk about seed sowing and different kinds of soils, after all the sermons we derive from this parable about the need for evangelism, and that's okay, Jesus, however, makes the main point perfectly clear. "Therefore, be careful how you hear." Now let me ask you, what is the most important thing God could ever speak to us that we need to hear? What's the most important thing? It's all about hearing. Therefore, be careful how you hear. What's the most important thing Jesus could ever speak to us that we need to hear? The message of salvation, all right? How is that so? Look at this. Verse 11 says, the seed is the what? What's the seed, according to verse 11? The Word of God. What's the ultimate purpose of God's Word? To get us to know the truth about God, His character, His plan to save us from sin, and how we are to respond to Him. In other words, it's just what you said. Through His Word, God speaks the gospel, the plan of salvation, and that's the most important thing He could ever say to us. But listen, the salvation, no doubt, is the most important thing God could ever say to us. Therefore, be careful how you hear. However, if we're not willing to listen, if we're not willing to fully listen and respond to the gospel, to the most important thing He has to say to us, then we can't expect to hear Him clearly for all the other things in life. Does that make sense? If we're not ready to fully respond to not only the gift of forgiveness, but the gift of a new nature and a transformed heart and the gift of repentance and a deep sorrow for sin, if we're not ready to hear God for the biggest things, then we're going to have trouble listening to Him in the smaller things. Is that safe to say? I believe it is. Well, please, at this point, oh, by the way, last week Samuel taught us that hearing means listening with a will to what? Remember that last week? Listening in the Hebrew meant to listen with the will to obey. So when God said, Samuel, Samuel, and he said, I'm listening, it not simply means, Lord, I hear you and I will evaluate and determine whether or not I want to respond. No, it was, Lord, I'm listening and I'm ready to do whatever it is you want me to do. How do we do it? We do it the first way. God speaks and we say, all right, I'm listening. And if I like what you say, if it's convenient, if it fits into my agenda, if it's easy, all right, I'll respond. If not, no way. No, listening, a biblical type of listening means we're ready to respond. You see, folks, God has a really big job. You know what it is? He wants everyone who's ever lived to hear the gospel and respond to Him. But there's a problem. Not everyone is in a position to hear Him speak, right? Not everyone has lived in a time and place where either His representatives or the Bible has been readily available. So, the question is, how does God communicate to people to let Him know He exists, let alone to let them know that there's a plan of salvation? How does God speak to people normally? Well, let's look at this. In our series on hearing God's voice, we have first got to check out how God seeks to make Himself known to people in general before we look at salvation and then the normal everything, everyday things of life. First of all, the Bible says God speaks to us in several indirect ways, indirectly, but clearly. Now, I put this in your study guide. Look at Psalm 19 in your study guide. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims His handiwork. Day by day they pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words where their voice is not heard. What is the psalmist saying here? It's powerful. It's beautiful. The implication is God's footprints are so clearly written across the sky that it's enough to know that God exists and that He's a glorious God. That's what God says. That's not what Christian astronomers say. That's not what pastors say. That's what God's Word says. There's enough about God in the glories of the sky that tell us that He exists. The Apostle Paul said, the wrath of God is coming on unbelievers on the unbelieving world because they would not heed the voice of creation. That's the next fill-in. Unbelievers would not heed the voice of creation, not preachers, not evangelists, but the voice of creation. How's that so? Well, here again in your study guide, Romans 1:20 says, "For the unseen things of Him from the creation of the world are just about impossible to see." Do you see that? The unseen things of God from the creation of the world are just about impossible to see. That's too bad. At least God is honest about it, right? Is that what your Bible says? No, the unseen things of God are what? Oh, are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being realized by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, for them to be without excuse. You know what this is saying? Paul is saying that if you look at creation, God is revealed through creation so clearly that you could even see the Godhead or the Trinity. That is amazing. I never noticed that till a couple nights ago when I was going over this. Didn't it just? Yes. The Godhead itself is visible in creation. So there's no excuse, Paul says. There's enough light in creation so that even if no one's ever heard the name of Jesus, there'll be people in heaven in the new earth, I'm sure, who've never heard the name of Jesus, but they will be saved because they responded to the light they had of a Creator whose light was reflected through His creation. Does that make sense? You see that? Absolutely, God is known through creation. Let's look at another way God speaks to us. Not only through nature and creation, God speaks to us indirectly, but clearly through people. People. We have a Bible because God speaks through what? Through people. And if you don't think God speaks through people, then try this on for size. The Bible says He's even spoken through what? Animals. Animals. Donkeys. And there's even some modern day examples of God using animals to speak to. Well documented in fact. God speaks through people, even sometimes through unbelievers. Did you know that? God will even sometimes speak through unbelievers. In fact, God spoke through a corrupt high priest at Jesus' mock trial. God actually spoke through him. Look at it, John 11:50, right in your notes. Caiaphas the high priest said, "You do not know anything at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation perish." But in verse 51, the Bible says, "He did not speak thus of Himself." What does that mean? It didn't come from Him. No, but being high priest that year, He prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Jesus can speak through anything He wants to, but Jesus speaks through people for sure, even unbelievers, if that's what He chooses to do. All right, what's another indirect but clear way God speaks to us? He speaks through our what? Through our minds and our conscience. Our conscience, through our sense of what's right or wrong. Paul said in Romans 2, "When Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, even though they don't have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their minds, on their consciences." In other words, people respond to God's Spirit even though they don't have the written word of God guiding them. They know what's right or wrong. But the Bible says there can come a point when our consciences are what? Seared. Where we've denied God, we've neglected Him so much that we could no longer hear Him speaking. But God says we are born with the capability to hear Him speak, to know what's right or wrong. We don't naturally want to follow, but we can hear Him if we so choose. All right. Now, what would you say is the most important, authoritative way God speaks to us? Through the Bible. That's right. Through the sword, through the Bible. Jesus said, "Make them holy through the truth. Your word is truth." But let me tell you, the Bible is more than history and information. It's the living, almighty voice of God. And if you've never understood the implications for this, when I got this, it changed my life. I'm still growing in it, but it did take me a step higher in trusting God and in the power of His Word. Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words I speak to you are spirit and life." Now I want you to think about this. When the Lord said, in the Old Testament, when the Lord said things like, "Red Sea divide," what happened? The sea divided, right? When the Lord said, let's pick another example, "Lame man, rise up and walk." The lame man what? Rose up and walked. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, rise up," what did he do? Did he sit there? Did he remain dead? He rose up from the grave. How powerful is the Word of God? It spoke the universe into existence, right? Out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. So, what is the implication for you and me? If God's words are spirit and life, listen to this. God's Word is so powerful. This is amazing. So powerful that whether it's spoken or written down, it has the same effect. That's got to sink in. And first, some of you I know are going to think I'm being dramatic. You're going to think he's being his evangelist, dramatic, exaggerating personality. No. First, I want to sink in. God's written word is just as powerful and has the same effect as His spoken word. In fact, I didn't have time to look it up. Where did I get that? I got that from Ellen White, the book Education. She says, when Jesus spoke healing to people, when He forgave them, when He transformed their lives, when people rose up from the dead, she said, the same power that attended them in its original setting to the original hearers is the same power He means to be spoken through His Word, the written Word, today. In other words, the written Word loses none of its power just because we're not face to face with Jesus. Does that not deserve an amen? Not for me, for God. The written Word is just as powerful as the spoken Word. All right. Now, we've seen how God speaks indirectly to us. Now we want to begin to turn to the question we began asking last Sabbath. Does God speak directly to His children? Does He even want to? Well, of course, next week we're going to get further into this. But I want to answer the question today. First of all, for those who have trouble believing, God speaks directly to us. If a Christian ever says to you, "I don't believe God speaks directly," first of all, play the tape from last week. Play that tape. You'll see. You should be convinced there. But if a Christian ever says to you, "I don't believe God speaks directly," ask them, "Do you think Satan ever speaks directly to you?" And most Christians will say yes. They'll say all the time, "He tempts me. He tries to get me to be afraid. He does all kind of things." In other words, most of us, it's funny, most of us have no trouble believing Satan talks to us all the time. Who gets the blame all the time in our homes? "Well, the devil made me do it. The devil told me to do that. The devil caused this." But where's God? "Well, God doesn't speak to me." "Oh, the devil sure does, though. The devil's all in every room in my house. He follows me everywhere," right? Folks, think about this. This thought hit me as I was preparing. If Satan talks to us, why not God? After all, God loves us more than Satan hates us. God loves us more than Satan hates us, so we should rightly assume that He would speak to us more than Satan does. Right? Who's going to speak to a child? The parents who love them more or someone who hates them? The parents are going to do all the more they can to love that child. So let's look at this. Let's look at some evidence that shows God would want to speak to us. First of all, it's His nature. It's His nature. The Bible tells us God is love. It's reasonable to assume that someone who loves us with the greatest love anyone could ever know in the universe would want to communicate that love. Can you imagine being totally in love with someone, but never wanting to say anything to them? Is that possible? Oh, I love this, my wife with all my heart. I'd die for her, but I don't want to talk with her. Does that make sense? So the God who loves us more than anything, oh, I love my children. They're the greatest. I can't wait to be with them, but I don't want to talk with them. No, is God like that? Of course, because of His nature, it's logical. It's right to assume that, of course, He'd want to communicate and speak to us. Secondly, God wants to speak to us because He knows we need His voice to live. Can anyone quote Matthew 4:4 by memory? Matthew 4:4 by memory. James got it. You got that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God knows that our life, our true existence is not based on bread. Not bread alone. Every loaf of bread is stamped with the blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary. No. The Bible makes it clear that we need God's Word to keep us alive. So His spiritual life, without the voice of God, we have no true spiritual life, which gives us eternal life. Why? You know what we often think? Spiritual life is getting teachings. Folks, did you know spiritual life is not merely getting teachings? Did you know the devil knows more teaching than you and I will ever know? Does he have spiritual life? We have this idea as Adventists that if we just learn enough teachings, that we're God's people. And we're always out to get more teaching. No. Spiritual life is not more teaching. It's being vitally connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ, and vital communion and relation and dependency upon Him. That's spiritual life. Of course, the teachings will come. And we need them. But we also need the spiritual life that those teachings are based upon, and that's being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be connected to Him. That's true spiritual life. Next, God speaks to us because He lives in us. In us. John 14:23, Jesus said, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Would God never speak to you when He's living in you? Of course not. God speaks to us because He lives in us. Doesn't that make sense? He speaks to us because His Spirit lives in us. All right. The final evidence we present today that God wants to speak to us is because of the biblical examples. Think about it in this light and you'll be amazed. You'll never doubt again that God wants to speak to us. Listen to this. If you went through the Bible and removed every reference of God speaking to someone, there'd be very little left of the Scriptures. You think about it that way? You took out all the references of God speaking to someone, to humans, there'd be very little left of Scripture saying, meaning, God loves. God lives by speaking to us. God spoke directly to the prophets who wrote most of the Old Testament. And God in Christ spoke to the apostles through the Spirit who wrote most of the New Testament. All right? I hope you've got a better taste today that God wants to speak to us. That's all we wanted to show today. He's spoken to us indirectly but clearly. And He wants to speak to us because of the things we just shared. All right, last Sabbath, we gave a very up-to-the-minute testimony of how God is speaking to members right in this church. Powerful. By the way, I want to make this solicitation. If any of you have something that you'd like to share about how God has spoken to you in your life or how God has recently spoken to you and given you guidance through prayer, through the Bible, through people, through circumstances, but it was God's voice clearly speaking, please let me know. And perhaps if you feel that that can be shared in some manner, please let me know. Maybe you'd like to share it. Maybe you'd like me to share it. Maybe you'd like to write it down. Please think about that. Give God glory because I've got plenty of stories and I'm glad to share them, but we're the body of Christ. You have stories that God is speaking to you. And so please share them so we can relate those to with others. Now, I'd like to close today with a story showing just how far God will go to speak and communicate the message of salvation with us. Last week, it was the testimony of how God speaks directly to us about some of the normal, lesser things of life, important, but it wasn't a salvation issue. That was our own testimony. This week, I want to share a testimony from someone else, how far God will go to speak the message of salvation and His Word. Listen to this. In the remote sandy waste of the Kalahari Desert in southern Africa lived the primitive Bushmen who at that time knew nothing of civilization. One night, as Sakuba and his family slept, the night for him suddenly became brighter than the day, and he talked with one who spoke from the fire. In the morning, he tried to explain the dream to his family, but it was all so strange to them. What was this book Sakuba was told to seek? And who was the shining one, so bright, speaking to him from the fire? And why must Sakuba go to the east to find the people of the book? Well, the conviction was so strong that he felt he must follow the angel's urgings that very day. But there were great problems to face. Like, how would he communicate? The Bushmen, like him, spoke a language of clicks and guttural sounds. Nothing like the languages of the Bantu natives that he would ultimately meet in the east. The Bushmen's language had never been put to writing, and people feared them because of their infamous poison-tipped arrows that they always carried with them. So who would be willing to help him in his search? But Sakuba told his family, listen to me, the book talks. The Shining One taught me how to read the words of the book, and he taught me the words of the book, and I will be able to read them. Sakuba set off toward the east. After days of traveling, he walked 150 miles, and then he encountered some Bantu farmers. Sakuba asked them, where will I find the people of the book? I have come to find people who worship God. You speak our language, the Bantu shouted out. Sakuba told them how the angel had taught him how to speak and read the Bantu Tswana language so he could read the words of the book. This is marvelous, cried the Bantu. I'll take you to see our pastor. So they went a little ways further until they found him. When Sakuba met the pastor and was shown the Bible, Sakuba cried out, that's it. That's the book I was shown in the dream. Well then, you've come to the end of your journey, the pastor said. But that night, as he was sleeping in the pastor's home, the angel came again and told him, Sakuba, this is not the true church. You must continue your search and find the Sabbath-keeping church and Pastor Moyo. He will not only have the book, but also four brown books that are really nine. Whoa, that was all a mystery to him. But Sakuba in the morning told the pastor that he must leave to find a people who keep the seventh day as Sabbath. The pastor was indignant. How can this be? We worship in the church of the chief. He will be very upset. You must have misunderstood the angel. No, no, he said, it cannot be. It was very clear. And though they were angry with him for defying the chief's church, he left, asking God to guide him, as he had no idea how to find the Sabbath-keeping people and Pastor Moyo. In the light of dawn, he saw a small mist-like cloud near the horizon, and since the air was so clear and dry in the desert, he took that as a sign of God's leading. For 7 days and 118 miles, the cloud led him on until he reached a small settlement, at which point the cloud disappeared from view. A Bantu native there led him easily to Pastor Moyo after Sakuba asked him about him. Yes, he's here. The pastor listened in growing awe as Sakuba spoke to him in his own Tswana language. Sakuba finished his story to the pastor by saying, I've been commanded to find the people with the book who keep the seventh day Sabbath. Gladly, Pastor Moyo brought out his Bible and affirmed that they kept the seventh day holy. But, Sakuba said, where are the four books that are really nine? Pastor Moyo then brought out four brown volumes bearing the title Testimonies for the Church, of which every Seventh-day Adventist is familiar. The nine volumes had been published in a four-volume set in that region at that time. With great delight and joy, Sakuba said, you are the people. The story is well documented. In fact, after studying, Sakuba returned to his people. Later, Pastor Moyo visited them, and Sakuba, this was not an isolated case, for the rest of his life, Sakuba became the first elder, pastor, and evangelist of the First Bushman Church. And until his death, he retained the ability to speak, read, and write the Tswana language, the ability given him by God through the Shining One who spoke to him from the fire. Folks, look at the lengths God was willing to go to lead him to a knowledge of the one true God, to the Bible, and to his church. Look at the lengths he went to. If God will go through those lengths to speak to us of the greatest things, won't he be willing to speak to you and me about the smaller things in life as well? If he'll speak the greatest, won't he speak the smaller? But you know what? You've got to have your ears on. You've got to accept the greatest thing he speaks in order to hear the smaller things. Jesus is speaking to each one of us today. Can you hear him? Can you hear him? Please don't turn him away softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. Listen and respond to him in the greatest thing, and then you'll learn to listen and follow him for everything else he has to say to you.